Well, as we look at the next couple verses here, I wanted to bring up the point that the things that we're going to be talking about today are not just things that happened back in Jesus' day. They're things that are happening these days as well. 2 years ago, according to the FBI's website, Pharmacia and Upjohn, which are subsidiaries of Pfizer Drugs, pled guilty to a felony violation for misbranding the drug Bextra with the intent to defraud or mislead. And that carried with it a criminal fine of $1.195 billion. These companies had promoted the sale of Bextra as a pain reliever for some of the very things that the FDA had forbidden them to use it for. They had applied for, they'd written to the FDA, told the FDA what they thought this drug should be used for. The FDA had tested it for that and then warned them, well, yes, you can use it for these things, but not these things, because we found people had heart trouble when they used it for these other things. Well, instead of using it in that way, Pfizer and Pharmacia had gone ahead and advertised that this thing would be good for some of the things that the FDA said it would not be good for, and sure enough, a number of people started getting heart trouble as a result of taking this for the wrong reasons. And so Pfizer was held guilty. Here's another one in the financial realm. H&R Block, tax services company, was advertising IRA accounts. They call them express IRAs. And they were getting all of their tax preparers to encourage people to invest in these express IRAs that H&R Block had some kind of connections with. And so every time they sold that service to clients, they got service fees off of it. But these particular IRAs had been set up in such a way that the clients would not actually would actually lose money in the process of investing in them. And so H&R was benefiting from it, knowing full well that their clients were actually losing money on it. And there's correspondence that emerged in the court case that the New York Attorney General pursued against H&R Block, which made it clear that the upper level management at H&R Block knew so well that this was not a good investment, but was encouraging their local offices to promote it anyway. They advertised it as great rates and a better way to save, even when it wasn't. How about in food? 2 years ago, Kellogg's agreed to settle charges with the Federal Trade Commission for false advertising about their frosted mini wheats. They had been claiming that it was clinically shown to improve kids' attentiveness by nearly 20%. The Federal Trade Commission determined that was a violation of federal law because it was a false advertisement. They studied the clinical study and discovered that only about half of the children who ate frosted mini wheats for breakfast actually showed any improvement in attentiveness, and only about 1 in 9 approved by 20%. The Federal Trade Commission Chairman, John Lebowitz, said it's especially important that America's leading companies are more attentive to the truthfulness of their ads and don't exaggerate the results of tests or research. Now, with these three services or products, I don't know personally how all these court cases turned out, whether they're really innocent or guilty. My point is not to criticize these particular companies so much as to underscore that we have problems with the truth in our current day culture. And we looked at the Old Testament law last week, the things that God says about truth-telling. And I believe that Jesus was summarizing mostly from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, when in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 33, he said, you've heard it declared to the men of old, you shall not make a tainted vow or a false oath, but you shall deliver to the Lord your vows. This is rooted in Leviticus 19. I want to just read that again. You shall not steal, you shall not lie, neither shall one bear false witness as an informer against his neighbor. And you shall not swear unjustly by my name, and you shall not profane the holy name of your God. I am the Lord your God, and you shall not injure your neighbor or rob him, nor shall the wages of your hired man remain with you until the morning. All these this is a whole bunch of different issues related to telling the truth. God forbids lying, and then you shall not bear false witness. God forbids giving false testimony in court. He forbids being silent to protect wicked men in court. And he forbids profaning his name. I mentioned that as being the second commandment last week. Josh reminded me that was actually the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That would include casual swearing, which lowers the holiness of God's name to something common and profane. Swearing falsehoods in His name, to swear by God and then say something that's actually false, drags God's reputation down, connecting His name with a lie. And then worshiping other gods in addition to God's name. That drags His name down because it puts His name on a level with the names of other gods. Breaking promises or being slow to fulfill contracts are also problems that are covered in the law. And God punished these transgressions with severe judgments, as we saw last week. To restate it positively, God encourages us to tell the truth. And these are all passages we looked at last week, so I'm not going to go back over them today. He encourages giving an accurate testimony in court. He encourages speaking out against evil. He encourages giving glory to His name. And one way we do that is to appeal to His authority to establish truth. That gives glory to God. Appealing to God to judge what is right. And going to God to confess our transgressions and gain forgiveness. That honors Him when we go to Him for that, for forgiveness. And then, of course, keeping promises and honoring our contracts is encouraged by God. So that's reviewing things we covered last week. If we go into the next couple verses, Jesus says, after He's given this brief summary statement on the Old Testament law, He says, I myself am saying to you not to swear at all, neither by heaven, since it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, since it is the footrest under His feet, nor by Jerusalem, since it is the city of the great King, nor should you swear by your head, since you're not able to make a single hair white or black. Note, by the way, Jesus did not say, do not swear at all, did He? He said, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem. This is not a blanket prohibition against taking any kind of oath. But why? Why couldn't they swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem? What's wrong with that? That's what I want to focus on today. It gives two reasons why Jesus said not to take an oath by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or by your own head. One reason is that these things refer to a specific set of formulas which the Jews of Jesus' day used to craft promises without intending to fulfill them. And then the second reason is that no one should swear by created things, because the created things are not God. God is God. The created things are created by Him. And they're not something that we should appeal to establish truth. So I want to delve into these two reasons separately. I want to start out with the issue of wording oaths with loopholes, which Jesus alludes to here, and then I'll go to the issue of the authority behind truth. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was addressing a particular pattern of lying in His culture, which is explained in the passage Josh read, Matthew 23. You say, "You blind guides, woe to you. Whoever swears by the temple, you say, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated." Whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and Him who dwells within it. Whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by Him who sits on it. Here's what some of those blind guides wrote. Maimonides wrote, "He that swears by heaven, the Shemayim, and by the earth, their son, and the like, though his intention is nothing less than to Him who created them, this is no oath." The Talmud says, "If any adjures another by heaven or earth, he's not guilty if he breaks his word." Lightfoot quotes a rabbi named Judah, who wrote down this whole list of things that you could swear by, including the temple, and it gave certain ways that you could say your oath, for the temple, by the temple, in the temple. The altar, the lamb, or the chambers of the temple, or the sacrifices. And then he wrote, "He that says, 'By Jerusalem,' says nothing, unless with an intent purpose he shall vow towards Jerusalem." Again, loopholes. Trying to create these legal loopholes so that you could look like you're taking an oath, but you aren't really intending to tell the truth. And you won't be held accountable to tell the truth. That was a problem. And Jesus says, calls it for what it is. It's a lie, and it's evil. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, had some good notes on this. He said, "The scribes of Jesus' day had misplaced the emphasis of these Old Testament passages for instance, with this one here, 'You shall not swear by the name falsely.' Well, they said, that means you shall not swear by the name falsely. If we swear by something else falsely, it's okay. We just can't swear falsely in the name of God. Is that right? When a man makes a vow to Jehovah or swears an oath, he shall not break his word." Well, see, it's just a vow to Jehovah. So if I make a vow by heaven or the earth and break my word, it's okay. Not. Or when you make a vow to Jehovah your God, you shall not be slack to pay it. Well, yeah, but I'll make it by my head, and then I can be slack to pay it. That's not what God meant. God says, "I desire truth in the inner parts. In the inmost being." The scribes of Jesus' day had misplaced the emphasis of these Old Testament passages. And Jesus called it hypocrisy in Matthew 23. "An oath by heaven must be truthful, must be kept, for was not heaven God's throne? When the earth were sworn with an appeal to any of these objects, they were as definitely binding as if the name of the Lord had been expressly invoked." So that was then, this is now. Do we have the same problems today? We don't do that anymore, do we? Yeah, we do. Exaggeration is one thing that I've noticed is a socially acceptable way of lying. We all allow for people to exaggerate a little bit, and we don't generally call people down for exaggerating. We just kind of adjust in our minds. If someone else is prone to exaggerating, we just kind of adjust in our minds, well, okay, it's probably a little bit less than what they just said, and we go on. I find myself exaggerating about how late it is at night to my children when I'm cranky and tired and trying to go to bed and they're still up. And it's almost midnight. You get in bed. Of course, you know, maybe it's only 11:30, and so I'm exaggerating a little bit to make my point. But what does that do next time I tell them what time it is? Can they trust me? That's a problem. What about political promises? Read my lips. No more, no new taxes. Whatever it is. You know, we allow a little bit of slack for anybody that's in the limelight, that's a celebrity or a politician. We give them slack. If they break a few promises, we cut them slack for that. It's okay for public figures to lie a little bit in our culture, as long as they don't lie too much. And we just kind of adjust in our minds, well, okay, yeah, they made all these promises. Most of them are probably good. Yeah, he's a pretty good guy. He's going in the right direction that we, you know, I agree generally with the policies he sets. But Jesus says a lie is a lie. To break any vow or oath is a sin. Just because you're a public person does not make falsehood or broken promises okay. What about misleading people? That's another way that we get away with lying socially. We'll say something that's it's true, but it's not the whole truth, and we pick just the details that make us look good, so that we don't get into trouble. That doesn't happen in your house ever, does it? Around my house, it has looked like this. You know, little Peter comes toddling up. Amos, hit me! Oh dear. This sounds bad, you know. Here's poor little Peter sitting on the floor, minding his own business. And mean big brother Amos has just walked by with a stick. Bam! Hit him, and oh, how unjust! We better go talk to Amos about this. So we go talk to Amos. And Amos, why did you hit Peter? Well, Amos, Peter bit me! And I just pushed him away! Okay, the picture suddenly changes. Amos is sitting here minding his own business. A good little boy, and his maniacal little brother comes and rapidly bites him on the arm. And now poor Amos, oh, he's defending himself. And, you know, each one tells just that part of the truth that makes them look good and keeps them out of trouble, right? On and on we can go. We need to tell the whole truth, and we need to confess when we do wrong. That's why in the book of James, Jesus said, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There is healing in confessing our sins. Now, in addition to this fudge factor when it comes to telling the truth, we've also got the idolatry factor. In the series I did on the functions of deity, I showed how the truth can only be defined and arbitrated by God, no one else. So to appeal to anything besides God to establish something as true, such as when taking an oath, is to say that something else is God. So it's a problem to swear by the heavens, Jesus said. That's the second reason why I believe Jesus is saying we shouldn't be swearing by these other things. Not only were they providing legal loopholes for lying, but they were also compromising, epistemological compromise. They're compromising the source of truth. Jesus said, do not swear by heaven. Well, space is really big, isn't it? It contains a mind-boggling amount of matter and energy and dazzling astral displays. And yet, the heavens are not God. They're merely a throne of God. Psalm 14:4 says, Jehovah is in his holy temple. Jehovah's throne is in heaven. Psalm 103:19, Jehovah established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Notice, it doesn't say the heavens are over all. It says God's sovereignty is over all. He's where the buck stops, not the extremities of space. This is the exalted God that the faithful prophets Micaiah and Isaiah and John described when they had visions of the throne room of God in heaven. So the heavens are not great enough to swear by. What about the earth? The earth's a big place. Almost 197 million square miles. I think that was enough for 5 acres of land for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. And the earth is a mighty significant place in the universe because God created us and made it a special place for him to reveal himself. But the earth doesn't have what it takes to provide the ultimate standard of truth. No matter what the secular scientists say about human observation and matter and energy being all there is to determine what's true, God says his word is truth, and says that the earth is simply his footstool. We call that an ottoman these days. It's the place where you sit in a chair and you prop your feet up on a little stool. That's not a particularly honorable place, especially in Asian culture. The thing that you put your feet on is a place that is dirty and degraded and not honorable. One of the etiquettes that I had to learn when I was doing mission trips in the Middle East was not to sit down and cross my legs so that the sole of my foot was pointing at an Arab, because that was an insult. Just as an aside, what we would do when we smuggled Bibles was we would get a bunch of dirty old shoes. We pack the Bibles into the suitcase first and get some dirty old shoes and pack them on top of the Bible with the sole facing up. So if a guard opened the suitcase, they would see the shoes and hopefully would just kind of close it back up without digging through. But that was not a place of honor, the footstool. That was a place where you, in James 2, that's where you put the poor man to put him down in his place. Psalm 110, we see the footstool is where the enemies were to be placed. Sit at my feet until I make my enemies your footstool. Here Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house would you build for me? And what kind is to be the place of my rest? My hand made all these things. Again, Isaiah is saying, you know, be careful. Don't think too much of this place of worship, because God created everything. You can't create anything great enough to compare with the glory of God. God is greater than the heavens. He's greater than the earth. And because he's so much greater, he alone deserves, man, this fly, is worthy of being appealed to establish what is true. Not the things that he created. So neither heaven or earth. What about Jerusalem? Jerusalem was a very important and strategic city in God's redemptive plan. It's mentioned many times through the Bible. J.B. Lightfoot wrote that when turtle doves and young pigeons were sometimes sold at Jerusalem for a penny of gold, Rabbi Simeon ben Gamaliel would say, by this temple I will not rest this night unless they be sold for a penny of silver. So I suppose you would haggle the price of doves down. But he swore by the temple. But once again, the problem is that Jerusalem is not God. Maybe an important city, but it can't be used as a reference point for truth. Only God can be used as the ultimate appeal for truth. Why? Because Jerusalem was the city of the great king. That great king was not David, but was God. Any greatness enjoyed by Jerusalem is derived from the greatness of the God who established it. Don't swear by the city, swear by the God who makes cities great. And of course, that's a quote from Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. The city of the great king is well planted on the mountains of Zion. God is known in her palaces when He undertakes to help her. I don't know if you can see this very well in the photo of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was built on a hill, and there's the slope of the hill coming out here where the walls are. There's things we can learn from that. There's some people that get very preoccupied with this particular city, and organize their lives around information about Jerusalem and the events going on there. And it's possible to make a city too important in your life. Similarly, when we pay too much attention to our own possessions, to our own house and, our own politics or whatever, it's possible to pay too much attention to that. God is the one that that should be consuming our attention. He's the one who should be ultimate in our minds, not our possessions or our patriotic feelings or anything else. I plan to get more onto that when we get into the next section on turning the other cheek. But Jesus said, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by the earth or by Jerusalem. And He also says, not even by your own head. Jewish judges taught people to swear by their head. There's a Sanhedrin document that says, if you say this to your neighbor, Rik Li Kahai Roshka, then you, what would it be? Yeah, vow or swear to me by the life of your head, then you're under obligation to your neighbor to get it done. But Jesus said, no, we can't even swear by our head, because we don't have the power to turn one hair white or black. You have no control over your head. If you have no control over your head, how can you use that as a proof that you have said or promised something that's true, that you fulfill a promise? Making your hair white or black may be referring to Leviticus chapter 13. That's the only other place in the Bible where these words show up. It's the section where if someone has leprosy or thinks they might have leprosy, he's supposed to go to the priest. And the determination of whether you have leprosy or not, whether you are going to be an outcast from society or not, was whether the priest found white or black hair on your skin. The implication is you can't control even the health of your body. You never know what could happen a year from now. You can make a promise, bind yourself by an oath to do something next year, and then you can get too sick to even be able to perform it. One of my classmates in seminary has a teenage son named Sean. Sean graduated from high school and was trained to be an auto mechanic, bought himself a fancy fast car, and then wrecked it, wrapped it around a telephone pole. And when we visited him last summer, he had been in a hospital bed for weeks, unable to move. And had just been, I guess the day we got there, they had just put him in a wheelchair for the first time, and he was just, begun to be wheeled around in a sitting position. And the doctor said he's never going to be able to walk or run again. He'll never be able to work underneath a car hood again. His whole life has been interrupted by something totally unexpected. Your person is too susceptible to disease and accidents to be able to guarantee anything. You need something greater than yourself to guarantee truth and security for the future. And God is the only one who can do that. And just for what it's worth, God is able to make his hair white. If you look at Daniel 7 or Revelation 1. So is this relevant today? Yes. Do we swear by other things other than God? Yes, but it looks a little different from the way they did it back then. When it comes down to it, what really drives trust in us Americans is confidence in what another man says, isn't it? And how convincing they can be to us. The more confident they sound, the more likely we are to believe it. And of course, that's the con game. And con men do this all the time. Hone these skills of sounding very confident and sounding very plausible in order to pull the wool over your eyes and get you to do something that you would regret. And there are many of them that are teaching things and asserting things that are diametrically opposed to God's Word. They may not be salesmen. They may be people in very reputable positions in the media or in the universities. They may say things with great confidence that's diametrically opposed to God's Word. And then people believe them because they're confident. In our culture, we believe that if somebody has a PhD, then they're inherently more trustworthy. Even though the PhD degree probably means they've been exposed to more lies than someone with just a bachelor's. if they got their PhD from an Ivy League college like Harvard or Yale, then we put even more stock in what they say, right? Even though it seems like the more prestigious the university is, the further it has strayed from God's truth. Alfred Kinsey earned his PhD in biology from Harvard, and he's the one that published the study back in about 75 years ago or so, about claiming that 10% of the men in America are homosexual, and that therefore homosexuality is fine and good. It's normal. People believed him because he had a PhD in biology from Harvard. But that was a revolutionary move against God. God teaches us clearly in the Bible that we must repent and be saved from sexual sins, including that. But people still believe what Kinsey said. I heard plenty of that in City Hall last year. People would rather believe a confident man that tells them what they want to believe rather than the truth of what the Bible says. And even today, we need to be careful in the way we think about establishing the truth. And we need to be careful that we're not looking so much for man's word to assure us that something is true. You know, nowadays it's not acceptable to just quote a Bible verse and say this is what God says. And therefore it's true. People have to back it up with statistics and stories and all that. And statistics and stories they make a speech interesting and they help, you know, bring understanding and flesh things out. But anybody who doesn't believe that the Bible alone is enough to establish a truth is a rat. And we need to recognize that people that try to put the Bible plus statistics to establish truth are not people of integrity. The Psalm 119 says, "The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is in the Bible. Christians appeal to the Bible and to the God of the Bible, not to created things, to establish what is true. So let me just summarize these two points based on what Jesus said, not swearing by all these things. Let's abandon our culture's loopholes for lying, and let us honor God alone as the source of all of our truth. And let's walk as men and women of integrity who speak the truth simply and without adornment. I'll plan to get into that next week.